vamos a rezar como un solo cuerpo que somos.
En el nombre del Padre, del Hijo y del Espíritu Santo. Les invito a que abramos el corazón. Jesús está aquí. Donde dos o tres están reunidos en su nombre, dijo Él, aquí estoy yo. Y el Señor ama a cada uno aquí. Tú no eres un accidente. Tú no eres una casualidad. Tú eres un hijo, una hija amadísimo de Dios. Desde toda la eternidad, Él quiso que tú fueras tú. Y no te tienes que comparar con nadie ni competir con nadie, porque tú eres ese ser, ese hijo, esa hija único, especial, con tus talentos, con tus dones. No hay nadie como tú. Y muchas veces el enemigo, el demonio, nos da miedo porque no estamos seguros de nosotros mismos. Y queremos show off para hacer ver que somos importantes. Pero cuando tú sabes quién tú eres, tú no necesitas hacer eso. Tú eres hijo de Dios, hija de Dios. Yo te doy gracias, Padre Santo, por cada uno de mis hermanos y hermanas aquí. Y si hay alguno que está deprimido, si hay alguno que no se estima a sí mismo, si hay alguno que está sufriendo rechazo, yo te pido, Señor, que tú le des a conocer el amor que tú le tienes. Que tú nos amaste hasta el extremo. Tú diste tu vida por mí, Señor. Gracias, porque no tenías que hacerlo. Pero tanto me amaste que fuiste hasta el final por mí. Si alguno aquí piensa, a mí nadie me ama, a mí nadie me quiere, mira a Jesús, que te dice, mira cuánto yo te amo. Créelo, confía en mí, confía en mis palabras. Te pido, Padre Santo, que no permitas que ningún joven acá se sienta deprimido, que ningún joven se sienta que no vale, que no tiene los dones, que no tiene el valor, porque cada uno aquí tiene un valor inestimable. Padre Santo, derrama tu Espíritu Santo sobre cada uno de nosotros. Si hay algún bloqueo que nos está separando de ti, algún miedo, algún complejo, hoy libéranos, Señor Jesús. Te lo pedimos por la intercesión de María, nuestra Madre, en Jesús nuestro Señor. Amén. En nombre del Padre, del Hijo, del Espíritu Santo. Amén. ¿Se pueden sentar? Ustedes, cada uno, tiene una influencia muy grande en tus hermanos y hermanas, más de lo que piensas. Yo vivo en Miami. Un joven en Miami se suicidó. Pero antes dejó en el locker, ¿sabes?, de su escuela, en el lugar donde él guarda sus cosas, en el locker, dejó una nota. Y él ahí escribió cómo él se sentía rechazado por todos sus amigos. Y se burlaban de él porque era tartamudo. ¿Saben lo que eso significa? Habla así, que le cuesta hablar. Y claro, la gente le daba risa. Pero tú piensas que tú tienes ese problema y que todo el mundo se ríe de ti. Y eso lo llevó a sentirse tan aislado que le llevó a hacer eso. Se los digo para que sepan la influencia que pueden tener unos con otros. Si sabes de alguien que habla extraño, si sabes de alguien que tiene un defecto, no le niegues tu amistad. No te unas con toda la corriente a hacer lo mismo. A veces queremos ser cool, ¿verdad? Cool. Hey, you know, I'm cool. Y para ser cool, tenemos que hacer cosas que no queríamos hacer. ¿Cierto? En el fondo, yo no quiero hacer eso. Pero tengo que hacerlo para ser cool. Yo les digo, sean valientes. Tengan personalidad. Sean honestos consigo mismo. No hagan las cosas porque todo el mundo lo hace. Ustedes son ustedes mismos. Actúen porque en el fondo de su corazón, de su conciencia, creen que es lo correcto, aunque se queden solos. Amén. Al principio de la Segunda Guerra Mundial, Alemania invadió a Austria y la anexó. Y fue muy fácil. Entonces, todos los jóvenes austriacos tenían que juntarse con el ejército nazi. ¿Saben quiénes eran los nazis? That's right. And that was the thing to do. Everybody was doing it. So everybody's doing it, right? So there you go. And so there was this young man, his name was Frank Jagerstatter. He lived out in the country, in the farm. And he said, I'm not going to do that. But then everybody said, look, he was a young guy in his 20s. He was married. He has two little girls. And they told him, you know, if you don't do it, they're going to kill you. It's not your fault. Just do it because that's what you've been told to do. And if you don't do it, they're going to kill you. So he said, I can't do that. And he didn't do it. And they killed him. He stood firm for his faith. At the end of the war, everybody remembered him. And now he's a saint. There are things in life that is worth struggling and fighting for, to stand firm for your principles. We're living now at a time where being a Christian is going to be harder and harder. You were born in a tough age. You were born in times where you're going to need courage. You're going to need to be real men, real women of God. Because the times when it was just a nice flow and everybody's a Christian just because, you know, it's a thing to do, it's not going to be anymore. Being Christian is going to be only for those who really believe and are willing to lay down their lives. I know people already who are losing their jobs because they will not do things that are evil, like abortion. Every Monday, I stand by an abortion center. You know what they do there, don't you? They call it a clinic, but that's a lie. You know what a clinic is? A clinic is where somebody goes to get healed. Look it up in the dictionary. A clinic is a place for healing. Nobody gets healed in an abortion mill. Everybody knows what it's all about. They go there to kill children. Well, in this particular abortion center, they kill children that are in the third trimester. You know what that means? The girl is already 8 months pregnant, or maybe just 2 days from birth. The baby is already sucking his thumb. Either twins are already fighting there. He's a real person. He was a real person since conception. But we're in denial. We don't want to see reality. So I don't want the trouble. So we kill him. And so you know what we did? We called the center. And we said, this lady called, and she was pretending that she was a customer. And she says, I want to know. I mean, does the baby feel? Is it going to hurt him? I mean, he's already 8 months old. You know what they told her back? Oh, don't worry, lady. It's just like putting a dog to sleep. How insensitive we become to the value of a human being. It's just like putting a dog to sleep. You see how it's happening? It's not going to happen overnight. It happens gradually. We start with the unborn because you know why? The unborn cannot fight back. They only have you and I to fight back. And then we start going to all the other weaker people in society that cannot defend themselves. There are people already who are saying, you know, after birth, the parents should have a right to decide for a few days if they want to keep the child or not. If they don't want to keep them, they should be able to kill them too. So what difference does birth itself make? Once we lose the respect for human life, we are on our way to become like the Nazis. That's how they started. Then they say, you know, some people do not have enough quality of life. Like people in wheelchairs. Who wants to be in a wheelchair? Or who wants to be blind? Or who wants to be a paralytic? So let's get rid of them all. But you ask somebody in a wheelchair what they think about that. Ask somebody who is a paralytic, what do you think about that? Because they're just as human as any one of us. We are not human, more or less, because of our age, because of our looks, because of our intelligence, or anything else. We are all equally human, and everybody deserves the same respect. You can't compete on that. Somebody who runs faster, is he more human than somebody else who runs slower? No way! We're all equally human because our true dignity, our true value comes from God Himself, who created us to be beautiful for Him. And you can do great things for God on a wheelchair. The most important thing that we all can do and must do is to love. Do you know this man? I wish I had the book. I should have brought it. This amazing man, he has no arms and he has no legs. Can you imagine that? No arms and no legs. And everybody would think, oh, that's really hard. Can you imagine being like that? And he is going around, carried around everywhere, talking to everybody about the joy of living. He's full of life, full of love. You know, God created us so that we help one another. So we should say, if you have no hands, I'll be your hands. I'll help you. And you help me in something else, with your love. We take care of one another. When we get old, don't get too tough on your grandparents. You're going to be there one day. If you make it that long. So don't make fun of them because they forget things or because they can't do things as they used to before. But you be there for him and they'll be there for you, loving one another, caring for one another, because they are precious too. Remember,
Everybody is equally valuable, no matter the age, no matter the health, no matter the intelligence, because we're all children of God.
And you're not just the future church. You are the church now. And you are so precious and so valuable.
And I am really always concerned for the young people, because I know, being a priest for a while now, the pressures you have to put up with that sometimes parents don't understand, because when they were children, they didn't have to go through the persecution that you guys have to go through to stand firm for your faith in the schools. True? Because it's getting tough. And for girls who want to be pure and chaste, and who understand that sexual intimacy becomes only godly in marriage, to say no, they get persecution. Men too. If a man realizes that he must respect the girls because they are daughters of God, and that he also has to be chaste until marriage, people think you're crazy. Because the whole culture, just open up TV, and it's one after the other. All this promiscuity, all this sex, all this violence. So we are really going against the current. And you know what? We can't do it alone. That's why God, in His great wisdom, gave us the church. So that we stick together. And He wants to provide for us all that we need through the church. And some people now say, I love Jesus, but I don't need the church. Have you heard that before? I love Jesus, but I don't need the church. You know, that's very convenient. You know why? Because if I don't have the church, then I can make up the Jesus that I want to make up. I just invent Jesus to be the way I want him to be. But if I come to know the church, then I'm going to have to come to know the real Jesus. And then I realize that I'm going to be challenged to change. All of us are challenged to change when we meet Jesus, because he said, whoever wants to come after me must deny his very self, take his cross, and follow me. We are on a mission. And we know that we have to change, because we haven't gotten there yet. We're all running the race. I was telling the adults just now, we are all Christians under construction. Nobody can say, I'm already a saint. And so the church gathers the people like a hospital, all sinners, right? The hospital only is good for the sick, right? Why would you have a hospital? It's only for sick people, right? Well, the church is for sinners. If we were all perfect and saints, we wouldn't have a church. But the Lord wanted to have a church so we all can come in and we can be healed by His grace. And you then can say, yeah, but you know, how can I believe in the church when I've seen scandals happen? And there's all the sin in the church. Well, we need the church, because even though all those scandals have happened, the head, who's the head of the church? God is Jesus, right? The head, Jesus, is perfect, is all holy, is all good. And so, because of the head, we say the church is holy. It's holy because the head is holy, so it's objectively holy. And from the head, always is coming down to all of us his love and his grace and his salvation. He's given it to all of us because he loves us so much. So he gathers us into the church. He is the head, and he's giving us himself. And that's what the sacraments are all about. They are channels of grace through which Jesus comes to us so that we can know him and love him and respond to him and be nourished by his very presence. That's what the sacraments are all about. And we need these graces. And we need this help from Jesus. For example, we're here now because we're church. We can't get isolated
Because otherwise the current of the world that is going into selfishness is going to just sweep us away. That's why the Lord has given us the sacraments. Do you remember which is the first sacrament? Anybody knows? The first sacrament you receive, baptism. And what happens there? Through the waters of baptism, you are cleansed. And you're brought into the church. You're brought to be family with God and family with one another. And so that Jesus can work His grace through you. Now, the grace of Jesus, the sacraments of Jesus will come to everyone who wants to receive them well. So, God's plans are perfect. But sometimes what we do is mess it up. For example, marriage is a perfect plan of God. It's a beautiful plan of God. But sometimes human beings mess it up, don't they? So now, if I tell you all these cases of marriages where they're fighting, where they end up in divorce, where there is violence, are you going to conclude that marriage must be something bad? No. Marriage is still a beautiful plan of God, but what we've done with it is mess it up. If we only obey the Lord, if we only are faithful to God, then it will work. Well, the same thing with the church. God's plan for the church is perfect. When we see others who scandalize, who do things wrong, don't lose sight of what God meant us to be. And avail yourselves of the graces that God is giving to us in the church to be holy. You know, every time that a priest does something wrong, or somebody in the church does wrong, the world makes sure that it's all through the media. One priest scandalizes one place in the world, and it's all over the world. I have two friends that are missionaries in Africa. Just personally, I have two friend priests. One of them is Father Ryan, and he's in Togo. He's a missionary. He left everything to be out there in the boondocks, taking care of 32 towns where Jesus had never been proclaimed before. The other one, Father Christopher, is out in Somalia, where they're having a drought right now and many people are starving to death. This man, as a young man, he was rich. He had good looks. He was very talented. He had everything going for him. But the Lord drew him to be a priest. And he was moved by the Holy Spirit to become a missionary and go out there and serve the poorest of the poor. He's out there with the missionaries of Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Out there in Somalia. And I always ask myself, how come this priest never come out in the papers? How come you never hear about this priest in the news? And like them, there's thousands and thousands of others. The church taking care of leprosy more than anybody else is doing. And people sick with AIDS. Taking care of the poor all through the world. All throughout the world. Good Catholics living their faith. Receiving the graces of the sacraments. Nourishing themselves with God. How come nobody wants to pay attention to that? But if you and I fail, boy, is it gonna be on the papers. Do you see how unfair that is? And so they're creating an image of the church that is only based on those who did not open their hearts to the graces that God is giving. But I assure you, my brothers and sisters, that if you are faithful to the Lord, if you stay in the church and you receive the graces that are coming down through the sacraments, if you stick together in the truth, if you're faithful to Jesus, you will be strengthened and nourished to be all good, all holy, and do a lot of good to a lot of people. So don't get discouraged by the bad examples. Like marriage.
Don't get discouraged because you see people getting divorced. Because if you are faithful to Jesus, if you trust in what he teaches, then it's going to work. And you're going to see his blessings come down. I can witness to that in so many times. Not only in my life, but so many other brothers and sisters that I have witnessed, that I have shared with, and I hear their stories. All the great saints that are of the church throughout the centuries, but even in our times, do you know any saints personally? Because saints are not only the ones that we read in books. Anybody who is living faithful to the Lord, who is abiding in the Word of God, who loves Jesus and acts like it, is a saint. There are saints who are 12 years old. There are saints who are 8, 9 years old that love Jesus and live their calling right now, all for Jesus. And there you see the graces of baptism coming forth. Do you know one girl that died when she was about 9 years old and she's a saint? Remember somebody? Have you ever heard of the girls, the children of Fatima? Francisco, Jacinta. They were only 9 years old. And they were called by the Blessed Mother to heroic love. And the people were harassing them and telling them to deny that they had seen the Blessed Mother. They even threatened them to be thrown into burning oil. And they would stand fast, faithful to the Lord, because the Holy Spirit was in them so strong. They loved so much the church. And so instead of looking at those who fail, because they did not obey God as they should, we should look at those who actually did obey God, who did avail themselves of the graces, and see how far we can go if we only are like them. How blessed we are to have their example. And not only are they an example to us, actually they're helping us through their prayers, because we are one family. Us in here on earth, still in the mission, and those who are in heaven already triumphant. So in baptism, we enter into life. We are freed from sin. We become the family of Jesus. Then what happens in confirmation? How many of you, raise your hand, have been confirmed? If you pass the age of confirmation, the normal age of confirmation, and you haven't been confirmed, don't let it go by. Because confirmation is very important, and it's never too late. In my parish, I would tell the people, I don't care if you're 100 years old, if you haven't been confirmed, go for it. Because in confirmation, the Lord is giving us the Holy Spirit to raise us up to be mature soldiers of Christ, capable of standing fast with Jesus in difficult circumstances. When the trials and the storms and the difficulties of life come, we need the power of the Holy Spirit not to crumble. To be like Maximilian Kolbe. You know him? Anybody knows Maximilian Kolbe? You heard of him? Remember what he did? No? Maximilian Kolbe was also in the Second World War, like Franz Jagerstatter. And Maximilian Kolbe knew what was coming because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And he started writing the truth in Poland, and the Germans didn't like it because he was exposing the horrible things that the Nazis were doing. And he was rounded up with his brother priests in the monastery. Before he left the monastery, he knew they were going to take him to the concentration camp. And he told his brother friars, forget not love.
continue to love no matter what happens. And he was taken into a concentration camp. I was there visiting later. Okay? Auschwitz. just a couple years ago, I went to Auschwitz. And he was there. You know there were many priests there? They don't talk too much about that. In Dachau, another concentration camp, there was a whole pavilion just full of priests. Because many, many, many priests were also taken by the Nazis and put in concentration camps because they stood firm for their faith. But you never hear about that either, do you? You always hear, you know, the Jews, 6 million Jews were killed in the concentration camps. That's unbelievable. But also, thousands of priests were killed in the concentration camps. And so Franz Jagerstatter was there in Auschwitz. And when everybody else was despairing and blaspheming and so angry, he would go into praise. And he was such an example. And he would bring his faith to other people, encouraging them, forget not love. Even in these difficulties, even in the cross, let us stand firm for love. And you know what happened? They had a rule in the camp. For everyone that escaped, they will kill one of the inmates as a punishment. They did that so nobody would help anybody get escaped, right? So the Nazis thought that some people had escaped, so they made everybody stand in attention, like a platoon, and everybody was standing in attention on the cold. And he would call a list of names, just arbitrarily. And anybody he called was going to be sentenced to death to replace those who had escaped. And they named this guy, his name was Francis. When they called him forward, he started crying. And he started saying, oh no, my wife, my children. He started crying for his family. Well, Maximilian Kolbe, he spoke perfect German. He was very educated. Even though he's Polish, he spoke perfect German. So he stood forward and he said to Officer Fritz, he was the head of the camp, he says, very calmly in perfect German, I want to take the place of this man. Imagine, everybody was shocked. First, because of his courage, and second, because they thought, maybe it's not going to be even any use. Maybe Officer Fritz is just going to send them both to die. Fritz was taken back. He never seen such courage in his life. And asked him, who are you? And he says, I am a Catholic priest. Why are you doing this? Because I want to give my life for my brother. Fritz thought about it a second. He was kind of in shock. He said, all right. So the other men went back into formation, and Maximilian Kolbe was taken and put in a dungeon underground with all the others who were condemned to death. And finally, he would not die. All these days went by, and he still was alive. So they finally killed him by a lethal injection. He died on the vigil of the Feast of the Blessed Mother. August 14, he died. He had a great love for the Blessed Virgin. He died on the vigil. The Lord wanted him to be home in heaven for the day of the Blessed Mother. But you know what happened? Everybody else died anyway. The Germans died anyway because time goes by. But like Franz Jagerstatter, Maximilian Kolbe had the opportunity to give his life for God, to do something beautiful with his life. It's worth to sacrifice. It's worth anything in this world to do the right thing for God. And now it's our turn. What can we do for one another? What can we do to give glory to God in our time, in our generation?
So that's why we need confirmation, to be strong like Maximilian Kolbe, like Frank Jagerstatter, like all the saints that came before us, and do great things for God in our times. But not only great things that are going to be remembered forever, how about going to school every day? You have to wake up, you have to be on time, you have to study hard, and you think, who's ever going to be changed by this? What difference does it make in the long run? But I tell you that everything you do with love, everything you do for Jesus, He will remember forever with gratitude. Just join your sacrifices with those of Jesus. Your sufferings. You have any sufferings in your life? Any struggles that you're going with? Don't go it alone. Join with Jesus, who loves you so much. And you know what's going to happen? For example, if you feel rejection, and you turn to Jesus, look at Him at the cross, and you think about the rejection that He went through. He went through a lot of rejection. He was even accused of being possessed by the devil, right? He was nailed to the cross. Then through your rejection, you look at Him, at the way He was rejected, and your heart and His become one. And through your suffering, the Lord is going to give you then the grace to understand the heart of Jesus and to love Him and to appreciate that He did all that for you. And then through your rejection, you're going to find a lot of joy because you know that you're not alone. You're one with Jesus. Not only as an idea, it's the truth because you're baptized. Because you receive Him in the Eucharist. Because you are the body of Christ. You're Jesus today being rejected, being misunderstood, going through struggles. So as Christians, when we join anything in our lives with Jesus, we become more and more like Him. We come to understand Him better. This is the joy of being a Christian. To knowing the Lord. That's why the Lord Jesus, who loves us so much, stays with us in the sacrament of the Eucharist. What a precious gift the Eucharist is. You know, it's not just a symbol. It's not just an idea. Jesus is truly, substantially present in the Eucharist. Truly there. The same Jesus that walked through Jerusalem, through the Holy Land. The same Jesus who died on the cross and resurrected is truly, truly present, substantially present in the Eucharist, so that you and I can go and be with Him. And when you go to communion, when you know that, receive Him with great respect. Not just like, you know, body of Christ, amen, you know, and you just go and you think about what you're going to do tomorrow in the soccer game, you know. Just realize you're coming intimately in touch with Jesus. He's coming into you. Adore Him. Give Him thanks. The more you go prepare to receive the Eucharist, the more He's able then freely to work in your heart and lift you up and show you His heart and establish with you a profound love relationship. Love the Eucharist. Go to the Eucharist with great expectation. But, you know, it's Sunday, Father, you know, I'm tired and have things to do. And, you know, I'd rather stay home and do something else. Well, that's normal, right? I know what it's like. That's called the flesh. And that means that, you know, we have tendencies to be lazy. We have tendencies to try to do our own thing. But you know what? That also is an opportunity. Because when I don't feel like loving, when I don't feel like going to Mass, and I say, Jesus, I don't feel like going to be with You today, but I know You're there waiting for me, and I'm going to go anyway,
That is even a greater act of love, isn't it? Put it the other way. Suppose you have a friend, and it's your birthday, and you invite him to come to your birthday, and he's got great other opportunities to do things, and he's willing to give it all up because he wants to be with you. What does that mean to you? Isn't that great? You know, when your friend is willing to sacrifice to be with you, that consolidates the friendship. That means that it's truly a friend. When we don't feel like being with Jesus, that's normal. That's the flesh. The important thing is, what do you do with your feelings? Do you let your feelings run your life? Or is there a deeper reality in you? Do you have the will to say, even whatever way I feel, I'm going to put Jesus first because I love him? Love is only real when we're willing to sacrifice our feelings and our pleasures in order to do the right thing. Otherwise, we're still like babies, you know, just whining, I want my bottle, you know, that's it. But when we're willing to sacrifice for something greater, that means that we're coming into spiritual maturity of love. How about confession? Well, that's a sacrament that many people don't like because they are afraid. And they think, oh my goodness, what is the priest going to think about me? Are we about done? Yeah. So we finish with confession. I leave the other ones to your imagination. What do you, you know, the priest is going to think about me if he knows who really I am and what I really have done with my life. I have to tell you, as a priest for 29 years, that when someone comes to me to confession with a real difficult sin, what I experience is a greater respect for this person. Because you know what? I know what's going on out there. There's no sin that's new. I've heard it all. But this person has had the great love for Jesus to humble down and to recognize their sin and to say, I repent. And so what a priest experiences towards a sinner who comes to confession, no matter what the sin may be, is a great admiration and respect and saying, wow, God is here. So do not be afraid. We all need, even the Pope goes to confession every week. We all need to examine our conscience and be humble before the Lord. And the more we put our sin before Jesus, the more he can forgive, because that's what he wants to do. He loves us. But the more we try to hide our sin, the more we sink with it, the more messed up we become. Don't be afraid to be humble, to examine your conscience, to acknowledge your sin, to experience his love and his forgiveness. And when somebody really forgives you, that is the proof of real love. And God came and died on the cross so that we experience and know that we are forgiven. God bless you. I don't know if we'll ever see each other again, but I hope and I pray that we meet again in heaven. And that happens before we ever see.